To gather with you this morning is such a privilege to be able to gather together and worship and thank the Lord. And so welcome to each one. Well, you probably heard it a bunch of times, but I'm remiss not to do it because I don't want to be a formality, but a declaration of a reality. He is risen. There you go. We gather, of course, to celebrate the fact that the tomb is indeed empty. And we're here to celebrate our risen Savior. Our day potentially holds all kinds of things, but in this time this morning, I believe he wants to do something in many a heart this morning. So, with that in mind, turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Go to the Gospel of Luke. Let's go to chapter 24. We're going to join a couple of men who are making their way from Jerusalem, walking along a path, and they have joined by a very, very special person with a capital P. Well-known story, but don't let the familiarity keep us from receiving of the message God would have for us here this morning. Luke chapter 24. Going to jump in towards the end, actually, of the interaction here with the Lord, and then we'll go back and look at what led up to this. But to begin, look at verse 32 and following. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that happened on the road, and how he was known to them, and the breaking of bread. The empty tomb changed everything for the early followers of Jesus. These two make a journey. We're going to look at these two. They travel what we call the Emmaus Road. They make a journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But there's a whole lot more than that here. Because not just a physical journey to a village, but they make a journey from hopelessness to great hope. These two are going to make a journey from discouragement to joy. I wonder where this morning finds each of us in all of this. In our life's journey, I wonder where this morning finds us, and I wonder what our time together will do in moving us along that journey. You see, all of this is not just for them, of course. What he did for them, and we're going to look at that in more detail in a moment, what he does for them, he still does today. This morning, let's join these two. They're going to walk the Emmaus Road. Let's join them on their journey. But let's make sure that we arrive at the same destination they did also. I called our time together this morning, burning hearts. Let's pray. Father, for all we are celebrating today, we give you thanks. We thank you for the cross, the price paid, and then for the empty tomb, our risen Savior, your seal of approval on the whole thing. We can gather and know beyond a doubt that Jesus is risen. And for all who have received, we're forgiven. Lord, I pray this morning, though, that we'd go beyond just gathering together and having it be a kind of a holiday time or time of just fellowship. But Lord, we ask you to move in this time now in fresh and new ways, that you'll truly drive down to the depths of our hearts what's been accomplished and the results, the results of all of this. So Lord, prepare us now to hear what you would say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time burning hearts. Okay, we're going to look at these two, so let's go back to verse 13 here in Luke chapter 24. It begins, says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So let's just set the table here. As far as we know, as far as Scripture records, who did Jesus spend the most time with on that day of his resurrection? You might want to say, well, maybe probably Mary, his mother. Or maybe Mary Magdalene, who had been healed of so much, maybe spent the most time with her. No, maybe he spent the most time with the apostles. None of those. As far as Scripture records, Jesus spends the most time on the resurrection Sunday, that resurrection day, he spends the most time with these two disciples. It is these two. Now, one of them, we're going to learn, his name is Cleopas. We don't typically name our children Cleopas. I haven't met a Cleopas. By the way, we have a couple of new additions to the church, some new babies, and so we're rejoicing in all the new babies being born, but haven't heard anybody named Cleopas yet. But one is named Cleopas, and the other goes unnamed. But isn't that interesting, and isn't that awesome? They're disciples, but they're not famous disciples. We never hear another thing about them after this. But God the Son, God incarnate, after he's risen, he makes the point to meet them right where they're at. Because in God's terms, no follower is more important than another. And these two are struggling. And he wants to inject true hope into their lives. You are equally as important as them. And whatever this morning finds you struggling with, or whatever's going on, he wants to minister to you too. So make sure we see this. And as we're going to see, they are indeed struggling with some things. Things hadn't gone the way they thought they would, that's for sure. But Jesus is going to meet them to give them hope in it all. For this is not a day about just a holiday, a day off, some time off from work, a day that gives an excuse to eat way too much. I probably will join many in that. But that's not why he did this. So it's not just about coming to church, it's coming to why he did all this. So we join them at a point in which they have no hope. But let's watch the change God works. Verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? When God asks questions of people, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Throughout Scripture, we see Jesus asking questions of people. But we always see it's for their sake he asks questions. The Lord asks questions to get people to stop and think about what's going on, to draw them out. Sometimes just getting it out in front of us and saying it helps us get a better handle on it, what's really going on with us. And so he asks these two, why are you guys so sad? What are you guys talking about? What's going on that you've had this doubt? You're so downcast. You're so sad. So he begins to walk with them. Now, at the average rate of people can work today, I Googled this to make sure. But it said that most people on average walk around 2.5 to 3.5 miles per hour. This is 7 miles, so this could be, depending on when he joined them, it could be a couple hour walk he's going to have with them. And he'll walk the whole way with them. But it's not to be wasted time. He wants to talk about something with them. So he says, what's going on with you guys? Why are you so sad? This is rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, but how might you answer that question this morning? If God were to ask you, what's going on? Anything got you down? Any disappointments? Any struggles? Anything gone the way that you didn't think it would go? Start out the way you wanted it to go. How might we answer that question this morning? For those who would answer, well, actually, I'm doing great. Good. Keep it up. Whatever you're doing, keep it up. But if we would answer that we are struggling in any way, that we are indeed feeling hopeless, maybe hopeless about some situation, about something in our lives, maybe we don't see a direction right now and we just long to see that. We just feel like there's a wall right in front of us. Let our answer be real, because he already knows. It's for our sake to put it right out there. But let our answer help us be open to the Lord's touch this morning. So he asked them, why are you guys so sad? Verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? What, are you new around here? Don't you know what's been going on around here? Verse 19. And he, Jesus, said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, And now the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Don't you know what's been going on? What things? What's been going on? Anything to share about Jesus, who was mighty in word and deed? I think of what we looked at this morning in our sunrise service, talked about how the angel said that Jesus had risen just as he said. He said he would, and he did it. He was, the Lord is mighty in word, but he's mighty in deed. And when he says it, he means it. You can take it to the bank. It's for sure. You have confidence in it. And he's saying, this guy was mighty in deed and word. I think of the time the religious leaders and all sent their troops to arrest Jesus, and they come back without him, and they go, where is he? And what was their answer? They go, no one's ever talked like this guy. This man is special. And that's what these two are saying about him. But he'd been delivered to be crucified, and they crucified him. So verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so now we come to the crux of why they were sad, why they were down, why they felt so hopeless. And they declare right there, verse 21, but we were hoping. Notice the past tense. Why are you guys struggling, he says. Well, there was Jesus, and he did all these awesome things and said all these awesome things, and but now he's crucified. We were hoping. We have before us in these two people who had lost their hope. They were discouraged. Again, things have not gone like they thought that they would at all. So their circumstances, as far as they can see, give them no basis to be excited or have joy. For everything they see tells them they should be discouraged and feel hopeless. Again, I ask you to think about it. Has something not gone the way that you thought it would? Notice, we see, and we're going to see more here, these two felt the way they did, the way they felt was determined, of course, by what they believed. As they looked around, as they considered their circumstances, the only thing the stuff between their two ears could come up with is, it's done. It's hopeless. I can't see an answer to this. I don't get this. And so they felt hopeless. They were looking at their circumstances. They had only what they could understand, what they could make of it all. And the result was they felt no hope. We were hoping, but they felt no hope. What's really awesome to remember here is, in the midst of all, now remember, in the midst of this, there was cause for great hope. But they just don't know it yet. We are on this side of it all. We look back upon this as happened way back then, and we know the whole story. So we might want to say to them, hey, man, cheer up. Don't you know? No, they don't know, not yet. It's easy on the other side to tell people, what's the problem? Don't let that bug you. But we're in the midst of it, and we don't see an answer. It's hard. We can't see any good coming from maybe something we're going through. We don't see where to put the next footstep. It's a very real place to be. And again, maybe you're there this morning. God is not down on them. He's not down on us. But he doesn't want to leave us stuck there either. He doesn't leave them there, that's for sure. Verse 25. Then he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Read these verses carefully. Soak in these verses. They contain so very much for us. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Do you see a key word there? Probably many key words we can camp on, but there's a key word there that I want us to camp on for a moment. What does it say? Slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. All. Make sure you see the word all. You see, they knew all about the verses that spoke of the victory the Messiah would win. All how he'd come and conquer and all. Indeed, in their mind, they thought all said he was going to come along and beat up the Romans and all. They knew those verses. And yes, the Messiah will be victorious. He will return and rule and reign. That will come, of course, at his second coming. But notice the parts of Scripture that Jesus refers them to. Look at verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Oh, slow to believe all the Scriptures about the Messiah. You've seen the suffering and it's thrown you. But he has come, and we're going to see it right now, to bless them. He will be victorious, but he's going to point out he has to go through the suffering, all these various things. He has to go through that if he's going to enter his glory. Ought not the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then verse 27. And I know, again, familiar scripture, but let's let the Lord speak to our hearts. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you love to be able to sit in on that sermon? Jesus, and I probably know it's a couple hours long until they get to Emmaus, but Jesus begins to share with them, speak to them about what? He begins in Moses, that's Genesis. And he goes through all that's been said, all the teaching about him, all the things that he's going to point to, especially what he had that he had to suffer. This is of God that he had to do this. The trials and all, it was of God. All the scriptures. We don't have the video of this Bible study that Jesus gave on the road to Emmaus. We don't have an audio recording of it. But since we do know that it tells us here that Jesus spoke from all the scriptures concerning himself, it's probably fair to conclude that he touched upon certain ones. Don't panic. I'm not going to go through every one of them. Like, oh man, I was hoping to get home for Easter sometime today. But let's think about it. He probably began, it says he began in Moses, he probably took them back to Genesis, to the very beginning. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, and then God comes along and pronounces the consequences from the fall of man? But what does he say there, Genesis 3:15? He says, yeah, Satan was going to bruise the Messiah's heel, but the Messiah would bruise the enemy's head. And began at the beginning to show he was going to have to go. He'll be bruised, but the victory will be won through it. And he begins to move through all of this. Maybe Jesus, he probably took them to further on in Genesis 22. He probably pointed out where we're taught how God had Abraham take his son Isaac and said, I want you to go offer your son up on Mount Moriah. And he probably told them the whole story, recounted the story. And they get there to the place where the sacrifice could take place. And Isaac goes, Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus would be provided for us. He might even point it out. He might have said, oh, by the way, that's the same mountain where I was crucified. Over on Mount Moriah there. That same place Abraham was called to offer up Isaac. But then God provided that animal. It pointed to what Jesus would do in the same place. Now remember, they're walking along, and we're going to later, they're starting to get stirred by all this. And he keeps opening up about himself to them. Good chance he took them over to Exodus 12, where we read how God delivered the children of Israel from their captivity. Children of Israel, by that point, are in captivity in Egypt. They're in bondage to slavery. They need deliverance. Can't deliver themselves. But then, of course, we read that God comes along and he says, he's telling Pharaoh, let my people go, finally sends the ultimate sign where the firstborn's going to be taken. But death will pass over everybody who puts the shed blood of a lamb on the doorpost. When you apply the lamb's blood to your household doors, death will pass over. And it was a total typology of, an example of, when we apply the shed blood of the Lamb of God, death passes over us. And so you can just think of the studies through all of this. It's a picture of what Jesus did for each of us. And he's teaching them each step. Each of those things, he's taking them back. He says he goes back to Genesis and goes through it all. Maybe he took them over to Psalm 22. We know that Jesus spoke the first line of Psalm 22 when he was on the cross. So there's a good chance he might have taken them back on the road. He said, oh, and let me tell you about Psalm 22. Now remember, from the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that's the beginning line of Psalm 22. Again, it points to the fact that he was forsaken by the Father. Why? So we wouldn't have to be. But I suspect he went through maybe the whole psalm, because it was a noted messianic psalm. And he probably took them and showed them how he fulfilled the whole thing. And what he would go through as joints are pulled out of socket, and he went through all those things of the cross and all. He probably talked to them about each of those things. Remember, he's teaching them that he had to suffer first and for this purpose, so they could have real and living hope. He might have taken them to Isaiah 53. He said all the prophets here. Remember Isaiah 53, that wonderful messianic declaration of our substitute. How the Messiah would come and be our substitute. That he would bear our iniquities. All those things be upon him instead of us. He probably took them through all of that. It says there that he would be rejected and despised. And he's reminding them, see, that's what I had to do. What a Bible study it must have been. And so you go through each one. We think of Daniel, the prophecies of Daniel chapter 9. We think of how it specifically gave a time when the Messiah would come, but then it said, but in the middle of that time when he comes, he would be cut off with the remaining time yet to happen up ahead. But there would be a cutting off. Maybe he even took them over to Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11, 12, it speaks of how the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And that money would be used to buy a potter's field. And that's exactly what had happened. But the point being, he'll be betrayed. He'd be turned over for what he went through. And so on and we could go. Where he took them back to all these points of Scripture that he fulfilled. Oh, he said, slow of heart to believe all. Believe what to remember what he said he'd have to go through so we could be forgiven. So we could have a real hope, real peace, real joy, grace, mercy, purpose, everything that comes with this. He had the path to the open tomb was through the cross. You can't separate the two. We must press on for time's sake. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. It indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Up to now, their eyes were holden. They hadn't recognized him. It gets towards evening. They reach the village. He acts like he's going to keep going. They go, no, it's late at night. Come on in. Stay with us. Let's have a meal. So Jesus comes on. When Jesus is invited in, he takes people up on it. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I come in." So he goes in with them. Good stuff. Good stuff. But it tells us the point comes. He breaks the bread. He blesses it and gives it to them. And they know him through the breaking of the bread. Now, we don't know exactly what opened their eyes, but the timing is very interesting. We know that in their culture, to eat together was just that. It was commune together. It was to really fellowship together. It represented this koinonia together, this fellowship together. And as they invite him in and begin to fellowship with him, he became known to them. Same for us today. If I will but spend time with him, he will become known to me. I will know him better and better. And so we see that. Now, it could have been that they all of a sudden, maybe up till then, maybe his hands are covered or whatever. Maybe as he begins to break the bread and hold it out, they see the nail holes and they go, "Whoa, okay, now we know who this is." Maybe it's the nail holes that revealed. Maybe it was seeing the sacrifice that revealed who he is. We're not told, but somewhere in this breaking of the bread, blessing it and giving it to them, their eyes, it says, were opened and they knew him. Mission accomplished, he moves on. Disappears from their sight. But we're going to see mission was definitely accomplished. Jesus came to give us burning hearts through communion with him, through fellowship with him. To stay at a distance, to not walk with him, is to miss out on what it's all about. Too many receive Christ as Savior, but then he kind of goes on the shelf. Okay, I got my fire insurance, I'm headed home, I'll go to heaven, I'm forgiven. But meanwhile, we walk without it, we travel out a distance, and we miss out on why he came to restore the whole fellowship. We could know this. Their burning hearts came from walking with Jesus and him opening up the word to them. And then their hope is rekindled. Remember what it says in verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scripture to us?" Then and only then was their hope rekindled. As they walked with him and he let him open the word to them. As they moved from there into fellowship with him and the breaking of bread together, only in all that was hope restored. Flames rekindled, passion reignited, fellowship with him happening again. Only then. The Lord came, first of all, of course, to give us salvation. We were lost, all of us lost in our trespasses and sins. All of us needed saving, and there was nothing we could do on our own to do that. All of this, the crucifixion, the resurrection again, it wasn't just given to give us a holiday. First, it was given to give us salvation. But salvation's goal, of course, is heaven and saving us, and it's salvation's goal is to restore fellowship, the fellowship that had been broken way back at the beginning. And these two have that restored. They're disciples when they start. A follower of Jesus can still get hopeless feeling. We can still wonder what's going on. So it's not just salvation, but fellowship. And again, to not go all the way with this is to come short of why he did it all. Consider the change that these two make. The journey they make, not just the journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but notice verse 21. But we were hoping. That's where they start, hopeless. But they make a journey of hope. They make a journey of rekindling. They make a journey of those dying embers being fanned into a flame again of love, a flame of passion for the Lord. And what made the difference? What makes the difference between verse 21 and verse 32? They walk with Jesus. They walk with Jesus, meaning they spend time with him. They let him open the word to them. The understanding of the word is not just an intellectual exercise. Matter of fact, Scripture says the natural man can't understand the things. It takes the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit takes up residence in every believer and helps open the Word and to lead us into knowledge and all those things he's about. And it led them into reignited some passion again, the joy. They get to cooking again through all this. So they walk with him. He opens the Word to them. They begin to get his perspective on things. He points out that we're not to let our circumstances determine our view. Notice, they thought, because all they could understand was Jesus being crucified, put in the tomb. They'd heard something about him risen, but they didn't know about that now. Basically, what they thought was defeat was actually the great triumph, wasn't it? They just don't have the whole story yet. I wonder if the Lord this morning would minister to you. I wonder if he wants to help you see that we have to be careful letting the circumstances dictate our conclusions. But looking to circumstances are the problem. They're not the answer. So I wonder if there's a new take on things, a fresh take on things he might want to give somebody this morning. To remind us that we're never to... when you're only in the third quarter, the game's not over yet. We lost the game. No. God was in control. They couldn't get it. He'd been crucified. But he had to remind them, no, this was all God's plan, and it's not done yet. And God still is in control. No, he's not done with you. You're not stuck, doomed to stay where you're at if you're struggling. You're not stuck there forever. It's not over. He's in control for them and for us. They had allowed their circumstances that they didn't understand to put out their joy, to almost extinguish the flame, so to speak. It had clouded their hope. They didn't remember the whole picture. They needed God's view on things. So Jesus takes them back and applies his word, all of it, to their view. All of his word to their view. So this morning, are you in a condition like these two were? Maybe you're feeling hopeless. You're feeling discouraged. Not feeling a lot of joy. The flame you once had for the Lord is down to dying embers, it feels like. You're in neutral and don't know how to get back in gear. Whatever terminology I can pick, maybe you can relate to some of this morning. Now these two, of course, they're thinking about the crucifixion, the tomb, all of that. But this applies to the things you and I go through. Maybe you're facing relationship issues today that have you very discouraged. There's a lot of conflict with somebody. And you don't see how it could be worked out. You don't see I don't see an answer to all this. Maybe there's some health issues, serious health issues. What good could come from this, Lord? What's going to happen? All those questions that naturally spring up, but they extinguish our joy and our sense of hope. Maybe there's something at work, some stress there. Maybe it's lack of work. Whatever it could be. This morning, I want to invite you to not just make this a holiday, but to go beyond that and let this be the day you let Him stir the embers back into a flame. That you let Him apply all the Word to your circumstances, to remind you to not look around, but to look up, to have faith in the middle of it, not just at the end of it, to trust Him now, to know that He knows what He's doing, even though we don't get it so often. Again, you're not down on, but He wants us not to stay stuck there. I wonder if this morning we're going to find anybody willing to say, Lord, I want some restored hope. Lord, forgive me for walking at a distance. Forgive me for doing my days on my own, and I wind up the other day saying, what was that about? And I'm speaking to believers. This morning, if you're discouraged, if you feel there's no hope for you, let Jesus take you to His Word. Let Him take you to the relationship that it points to. Let it take us to His view. Let us remind us that He's in charge and that His plan is unfolding. Why is this time with these two even recorded? This could have happened and never been recorded. Many things happened, John tells us, that aren't recorded, but Jesus did. But why record this for us? If it was only meant to be a story about two people back then why record it for us today? If it has no basis or hope or application to us today, why even record it? Well, the answer is obvious. Because it is for us today. He wants us to extend the application to us today. One person's name is Cleopas. The other one's unnamed. Put your name in there. It's okay. Put your name in there with Cleopas. And make that journey today. What am I saying? I'm saying let's not just come to church on Easter. Let's make sure we're walking with Him on this Resurrection Sunday and every day. He quoted this because it's all for us also. Let today be a healing day, if you need it to be, an encouraging day, if you need it to be, a change day, a new start day, if that's what you need it to be. The empty tomb points to the availability of new starts. Maybe somebody needs to make a new fresh start today. Now, of course, the first step is salvation. If you've never personally received the work of the cross, Jesus as Savior, then there's going to be prayer partners available way back in the corner over here, your left, behind you there, my right. Go let a prayer partner know that you'd have some questions about it, or if you're ready, they want to pray with you. No one's going to force anything, but if you want to pray, they'd love to pray with you for that. So that's part of this too. But again, these are disciples, and I'm speaking specifically to believers right now. These two found out that the resurrection is meant to usher in close fellowship with Jesus. Even walking distant, we're about to give an invitation to get back on track. Give an invitation to say, Lord, I need some hope again. Give an invitation, Lord, fan these embers into a flame. Remember how excited you used to be about Jesus? Remember that time when you couldn't get to church enough? Or you wanted to read His Word more? You loved spending time with Him in prayer? If you don't have that feeling anymore, that's a dying ember. Maybe it's time to let Him fan that back into a flame. Why did He record all this? Maybe a second reason is so we could have the reassurance that He really is risen. He really is there. He really does indwell us. And He wants to walk you and I, walk with us, and see us through these things, and give us His take on things. And it's to give us a real relationship with Him. Get invite our worship team up. I want to make some altar time available, some prayer time available to you. I wonder if it's time for you to look to our risen Savior instead of what you may have been looking at. If truth be told, would you have to admit, yeah, I've been looking at my circumstances instead of looking up? I want to invite you to take some time here at the altar. During this song, I'm going to invite you to come up here. No one's going to quiz you or bug you, but I invite you to come on up and spend some time. You need to say, Lord, would you restore some hope in me? I'm feeling really hopeless. I don't see the answer. If you want to come up and say, Lord, restore the hope, then come up front to the altar. It's not accepted Lord time. This is for believers. It's saying, Lord, restore the hope. Do you need to have some embers fanned into a flame again? Come up front to make that declaration. Lord, I'm here to let you fan it into a flame. Have you not been walking with him, but you say it's done, you see it's done, you're no good. Lord, I want to get back to tracking with you. I want to walk close with you. Come up front to make that declaration. You want to do that. A new start, to get a new view, whatever it might be. Lord, I want to commit to walking more closely with you than I have been. Whatever my representative is, whatever the Lord's speaking to you about the situation, your struggle, if you want to come up front and just say, Lord, give me your hope, rekindle the flame, then during the song, come up front. Now stay there, because at the end of the song, I want to pray for you. But if that's you, then come up front, just stand, be in prayer with the Lord. Again, no one's going to ask you personally, directly, but I do want to pray for you. So during this time, come and do that. Father, you having placed this before us this morning, this awesome reminder, this invitation that, Lord, you want to walk with us. You want to open your word to us. You want to rekindle the flames. You want to give hope. You want to give encouragement. You want to remind of all that your word, just whatever it might mean for whoever you want to apply it to, Lord, have your way in this time. Speak as only you can, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.